This morning we come to the end of our series of three studies in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read Revelation 7 verses 9 through to the end of the chapter. And then in our sermon we're going to zero in on verses 13 through 17, the last portion of John's vision recorded for us in Revelation 7. So Revelation chapter 7 beginning at verse 9, listen, here's God's word. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for such words as these, words of glorious comfort, words of solid truth. Words that we desire to understand more fully. And so we pray that coming to the Scripture this morning, that You might give to us the blessing of understanding. And we ask, Lord, that You would add to that blessing the blessing of faith, because we desire that Your Word might prove itself to be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that it would penetrate into the depths of our hearts, because our Heavenly Father, in the depths of our hearts, there are many, many things that require the ministry of Your Word. There may be perhaps some here this morning for whom a doubt lurks in the depths of hearts. We ask, Lord, that You might strengthen their understanding and that You would strengthen their faith, dispelling doubt. We pray, Lord, for those who might be here this morning in whose hearts there lurk unbelief and rebellion. And we pray that Your Word might expose that and minister to that and bring about a recognition of the graciousness of Jesus and the readiness of the Savior to receive every sinner who comes to Him. Our Father, for those who are anxious, who are grieving, we pray, Lord, that Your Word would penetrate deep into those sad and shadowy parts of their hearts, that they might be comforted by the tenderness of the hand of our God. And we pray that those who might be lacking direction, who might be confused and bewildered, might hear Your voice speaking through Your Word and might rejoice that here they have heard the voice of the living God. Here they recognize the voice of the One who teaches in the Scriptures, saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." So, Father, we ask that in Your power and in Your grace and in Your tenderness, You might minister to us according to our needs this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All that anticipation. Oh my, the anticipation is building. The excitement is mounting, and then it's all over. Isn't that right? We get to the middle of January and the Christmas Christmas seems but a distant memory. We're back into the plunged back into the depths of winter, and all the regular things seem to be starting up again. The Christmas season, it's so uplifting, it's so inspiring, and then, wow, then it's gone. Where did it go? How did it go so quickly? Maybe it's not just a time when you're uplifted and inspired. Maybe it is a time when you get serious about Jesus in a way that perhaps you typically are not serious about Jesus. Maybe it really does get you thinking about what happened. Did something happen? Was indeed a child born, and did that child do what he was going to do? That this child called Jesus, whom we are told will save his people from their sins. Did anything happen? Did people get saved? John takes us this morning to Revelation chapter 7. He throws aside the curtain. He shows us that great host of rejoicing people, and with that glorious vision, John assures us that yes, Jesus has done exactly what he came into this world to do. Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came into this world to set free those who were in bondage to futility and frustration. Jesus came into this world to lead a mighty throng of people from darkness into light. And in Revelation chapter 7, the spotlight is thrown on that great host of people. Jesus Christ, we are assured, has accomplished that which he promised that he would do. We remember that angelic announcement to Joseph all those years ago when the angel spoke to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew explains the significance of that name. It means God with us. Is God with us? Is he with us right through the Christmas season? Is he here for the duration of his incarnation? Is he with us until the time of his ascension? What's going on? Is he still doing what he was promised, what it was promised that he would do? And this morning in Revelation chapter 7, we are assured that Jesus does indeed accomplish that which he sets out to do. And of course, our attention is gripped by these angels, the angels who burst forth on the hills outside Bethlehem, celebrating the wonderful thing that God was doing in sending this child, this infant, this weak and apparently helpless child come into the world. And John fast forwards now to the very consummation, the end of all things, and we discover those angels who were in such raptures of celebration and delight in the hills outside Bethlehem, those angels at the very end of time, at the consummation of all things, those angels continue to stand around the glorious throne of the Lord Jesus, celebrating the accomplishment in full of all that Jesus came into this world in order to do. And this morning, we're invited to be participants in their glorious celebration. We're invited to come and adore him. Isn't that what the hymn says? Come and adore him, Christ the Lord. It's an invitation to worship, an invitation to believe, an invitation to recognize who Jesus is. Who is it that we adore? Well, in our verses this morning, we're going to see some reasons for adoring the Lord Jesus. We're going to see in verses 13 and 14 that Jesus is to be adored as the one who saves. In verses 15 and 16, we discover that Jesus is to be adored as the one who shelters, who provides shelter and protection for his people. And then in verse 17, we're going to see that Jesus is worthy to be adored as the one who shepherds, who guides, who protects, and cares for his people. These are reasons that we need to hear so that we're not left unmoved by what God has done. but that we respond to the invitation to adore the one who has come into this world. And so come with me into the passage we have before us. Verse 13, one of the elders steps forward to engage John. John is looking in amazement at this vision that he's seeing. Firstly, a great crowd of heavenly beings celebrating God. Then this great host of the redeemed, 144,000, but also a number that no one is able to number, drawn from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, drawn from all kinds of people. And an angel steps forward to address John. And the angel says, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" Good question. Who are these ones? The elder asks John that question, but of course the Holy Spirit is prompting us, he's prompting you to consider that question. Who are these ones? Where have they come from? And the elder answers his question. Do you notice how John very carefully hedges? John says, you know. He doesn't seem to want to commit himself, but John is being prompted by the elder to focus on who these people are. And the elder answers his own question in verse 14. He says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Who are these ones? The Holy Spirit's asking you that question. Here's this crowd that John describes, this numberless crowd. Who are they? And the answer given to us, lest we get it wrong, the answer given to us is that these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, if you've been reading Revelation from the beginning, which we've not, but were you reading Revelation from the beginning, you'd find, as we observed a couple of weeks ago, Revelation 6 comes immediately before Revelation chapter 7. And Revelation chapter 6 describes tribulation. It speaks about war. It speaks of famine. It speaks of every kind of upheaval. It speaks of distress. It speaks of oppression. It speaks of persecution. It describes injustice. It speaks of distress and anguish. It describes all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of distress. And that distress, that tribulation, that description of the world in which we live is an apt description, because the world in which you and I live is a world that is filled with tribulation. William Hendrickson says that Revelation chapter 6 describes all the trials of all the saints. Some of the saints are here this morning experiencing some of the trials of life in a fallen world. You know what they are: the sickness, the sadness, the uncertainty, the confusion, the injustice, the hurt, the bewilderment, the great tribulation. And you wonder, will I get through it? Isn't that right? Can I make it through another week? Can I survive another ordeal? And sometimes it seems that those tribulations come with intensity, concentrated trial and difficulty, layer upon layer upon layer. Not just tribulation, but great tribulation. The Scripture doesn't belittle the difficulties and trials that God's people go through. Isn't that great? The Scripture doesn't say, "It's all right, don't worry." Oh yes, the Scripture does assure us that at the end of the day we may not worry, but the Scripture doesn't belittle the fact that God's people are people who are well acquainted with trial, who are not strangers to sorrow, who experience hardship and grief, who suffer and grieve and experience all kinds of miseries and all kinds of difficulties. The Scripture says, yes, that's a part of life in this world. And we sometimes wonder, can I endure? Can I keep on going? And the elder says to you, who are these? Who are these ones? These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. There are survivors. This is the work of Jesus who saves. Back in verse 10, we heard that great cry of that multitude. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Here they are. These are the ones who have been saved. These are the ones who have come through, who have endured trial, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. And Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why is that? Because we're strong? No, because Jesus has come into this world to save his people. He's the one who brings his people through and out of great tribulation. And do you see them, this crowd, who have come through that tribulation? They are not groaning. They are not moaning. They are not whimpering in anguish. They are celebrating the triumph of the Savior. And I want you to take heart from that this morning, because the Holy Spirit wants you to remember that in the midst of hardship, in the depths of the darkness, in the throes of anguish, Jesus brings his people through and out of great tribulation. And they come through that great tribulation with all those harrowing trials and difficulties, not with weeping and groaning, but with cries of joy and celebration and thanksgiving, because Jesus is the one who has come into this world to save his people. This crowd that you're looking at, this crowd is the future you, if you're trusting Jesus. Are you trusting Jesus this morning? These are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones who are trusting Jesus, who recognize Jesus as the one who died on the cross for their sins. What we were talking about earlier in our confession of sin, that assurance that Jesus has come to be for us the righteousness that we could never attain for ourselves, that he has borne for us on the cross the penalty that we could never bear for ourselves. These ones are the ones who trust Jesus for that. And here they are. They've come through the great tribulation and they are celebrating. So if you're here this morning and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and perhaps feeling the pain and perhaps feeling the anguish and wondering and worrying about where things are going to go. Will they get? Well, you look at the photograph albums, isn't that right? And you look at yourself and say, wow, this was me 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Wow, so young. Looked so energetic back there. Things I was doing back there, things I can't do anymore. And we wonder if we were able to see into the future what the photographs would show down the road. It's not right. We go to minister at Friends Nursing Home. We carry the gospel to that community. We see the people who are there. And it humbles us, doesn't it? That we see people who are not able to converse with us, people who are not able to walk, people who don't hear, people whose minds are gone. It makes us apprehensive. Will I be there? What lies ahead for me? Brothers and sisters, John says, here is the future you. The future you is as a part of a great host vigorously celebrating what Jesus has done to bring his people out of great tribulation. Oh yes, we don't know what tribulations yet lie ahead, but we are assured that Jesus brings his people through great tribulations, and we come out as a great throng celebrating the great things that our God has done for us. The novel, don't you sometimes wonder how things are going to turn out? The situation that you're wrestling with right now, that you lie awake at night fretting over. Maybe you've had the experience of reading a novel, and it is a gripping novel, but the characters in that novel, they are experiencing such dreadful trials and such awful difficulties, and you can't get to sleep. You want to put the book down, but you know, I'm not going to be able to sleep with this plot unfolding, and you turn to the back page. You want to get to the very end and see what's going to happen. I can't bear it. Revelation chapter 7 takes you to the back page of your biography. If you're a Christian, here you are. You've come through the great tribulation, and you celebrate the Savior who has come into the world. Isn't that great? Jesus has gone before us. That's the Wesley's hymn, remember, soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, med like him we rise. Ours the throne, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. We follow after Jesus. So he's a Savior. He is a Savior. And we adore Jesus who saves. We also adore Jesus who shelters. He provides shelter for his people. In verses 15 and 16, we're reminded that his people are a protected people. Oh yes, they might be experiencing trial and difficulty, but they are a protected people. And the picture that's presented to us in 15 and 16 of Revelation chapter 7 is a picture of a people who have come, who find themselves in a place of protection. They are refugees who have found sanctuary. And we're familiar in our day, sadly, with refugees. We get some sense of their plight, the difficulties they experience, the hardships that they encounter. We see provision being made for them, maybe trailers provided, maybe tent cities, maybe supplies that are made available, maybe hastily constructed temporary shelters that are not permanent, that are unsuited to long-term occupancy. Well, Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Now, these ones who have come through the great tribulation, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They serve him day and night in his temple. The Greek word speaks of the inner sanctuary of the temple, the holy place. They are right there in the very center, the holy place in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That is the most secure location in the universe. The inner place, the presence of the Lord Jesus. So we hear about people building their shelters and providing places of safety for themselves in case bad things might happen. Here is the most secure place in the universe. They are day before the throne of God, serving him day and night in the temple. And John goes on to remind us that we're not talking about a physical location. The last part of verse 15 speaks of the one who sits on the throne, who shelters them with his presence. Jesus shelters his people by his presence. That's the thing that we need to learn. The security that we find is found in the Lord Jesus. The shelter that we have comes from the Lord Jesus. The protection that we have comes from the presence of our Savior. Oh yes, we begin to experience it even in this world. John's taking us right through to the conclusion. But even in this world, even in the midst of trial and difficulty, God's people are protected by the presence of the Lord Jesus. In fact, all the other things that we rely on for protection are going to fall away. They're flawed. They're defective. They don't do the job. And you can think of the multitude of things that we look to for protection. And very rightly, we make use of the means that the Lord Jesus has provided in order that we can be protected and kept safe. But at the end of the day, standing behind all of those things, when all those things are stripped away, we have the protection of the Lord Jesus himself. If you don't have the protection of the Lord Jesus himself, then regardless of what else you might have, whatever medical plan you might have, whatever insurance program you might be in, whatever investments you might have made, whatever exercise program you're committed to, whatever home security measures you employ, all of those things will in the end profit you nothing unless you are under the protection of the Lord Jesus. Those things all will pass away. These ones are the ones who are sheltered in the presence of the Savior. We heard the psalmist speak about that in the 91st Psalm. The one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty is the one who's protected by the presence of God. He or she is kept safe. Isn't that what Henry Light speaks about in the hymn that we sometimes sing? Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. The other helpers don't do the job in the end. The people of God commit themselves to the protection of the Lord Jesus. He saves his people. He delivers his people. He protects and cares for his people. He is our Emmanuel. Isn't that the name given to the baby in Bethlehem? Emmanuel, God with us, speaks to us at the end of Matthew's gospel. Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit who fills the hearts of the people of God, assuring us that we are in the presence of God, that we have that spirit of adoption that assures us that we can say, Abba, Father, that God is with us, so that in the midst of trial, we're comforted by the presence of God. Thine own dear presence, as the hymn says, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Do you know the presence? Are you cultivating the presence of God? You might say, well, how do I do that? Do I need to light candles? Do I need to go to a monastery? We do that by meeting God in his word. The Lord Jesus, who by his word and his spirit makes known God's will for our salvation, God's will for our protection, God's will for our comfort. Our reality is rooted and grounded in the Scriptures and what God is doing for us, so that even though we might see turmoil, and even though the turmoil and chaos might seem to reach into our own lives, we look at those things through the lens of Scripture, and our hearts are comforted. We adore Him. We adore Him as our protector. And I want to encourage you this morning, because yes, we are all unsettled by events that we're aware of. But in the midst of those events, we look to the Lord Jesus, and we remember that He is the one whose presence provides protection for His people. We are the ones who have the Savior with us. And as we grapple with all these things, we come back to listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus and be comforted by the voice of the Savior, who says to us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So He works all things for the good of His people. So we can adore, and we can adore the Lord Jesus as the one who shelters His people, shelters them with His presence. That's why we come to public worship and remind one another that we are in the presence of God. We remember that we don't go to a temple built of materials like concrete and stone and wood and all of those things. The temple that God is raising up, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, is the people of God. We find comfort as God ministers to us through His people. You need the people of God. You need the comfort that God gives through His people. You need the prayers that God's people offer on your behalf. You need the help and support that God supplies you through His people, because God is the one who protects. God cares for His people, and God ministers through His people. So the Lord Jesus, adore Him because He is the shelter for His people. But we can adore Him also, says John. We can adore Him as the one who shepherds. He's the good shepherd of His people. And what a delightful piece of imagery John describes in verse 17. It's like one of those holographic images, a hologram. You've perhaps seen them, and you hold it up and it looks like such and such, and you turn it a little bit and now you can see something different emerge in that picture. Well, we'll just look at verse 17. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Okay, so we're looking at this figure who's seated on the throne. Is He a lamb? Or is He a shepherd? And of course, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that we have a shepherd who knows what it is to be a sheep. Do the thought experiment. Imagine that you're a shepherd. And there you are, and you're looking over your flock, and you're seeing those sheep, and some here are the little sheep, and they're happy. They're gambling. Did you know that lambs gamble? They're great gamblers. They're gambling, and then there are, and then sometimes the sheep gets separated from the herd and gets anxious, maybe gets tangled up in the briars. And you think, that foolish sheep, whatever. Why would a sheep go and get, you know, kind of cozy up to a bramble bush and get tangled up in it? The sheep that wanders off and puts herself in jeopardy because she's liable to predators, and you're think, oh my, I wish I could get inside their little woolly heads to understand what's going on in there. And you think about sheep psychology, and you wish you could be a better shepherd. The Lord Jesus, our shepherd, has come into this world. He has taken human nature. He is well equipped, as Hebrews tells us, to be a high priest for us, to be a good shepherd, because He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to bleed. He knows what it is to die. He's able to understand what goes on in our heads. He knows what's happening in our hearts. He understands what's going on in our lives, and He cares for His sheep. This is the mystery of the incarnation. How does it play out? It plays out in this. There is in heaven someone who is fully human and yet fully God. He understands fully the sorrows and griefs that His people experience. And He is able, powerfully as God, to watch over His people and care for them. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. The Lamb is our shepherd. He guides us by His word and spirit. He instructs us in the way that we should go. He cares for us. And yes, He guides us. Verse 17, He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. These ones who have come from great tribulation, they've come out of it. The tears have been wiped from their eyes, and now they're singing the praises of the one who is their great shepherd. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Are you on the path this morning that leads to that glorious consummation that John describes for us? Back in Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet speaks prophetically of a pilgrim people. The ransomed, the redeemed ones of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that great? Isn't the imagery great? Sorrow and sighing will be put utterly to flight. They're not going to drag their heels in the end. They're going to be put utterly to flight by Jesus, who shepherds His people and who brings His people at last to that place of consummate safety and protection. The question is, are you on that path now? Are you one who is making that pilgrimage? Are you one who recognizes Jesus? Yes, He has come into the world. Yes, He has died on the cross. Yes, He is ascended into glory. Yes, He speaks by His word and spirit, inviting you to trust in Him. Are you being shepherded toward that great and glorious consummation of the hope of the people of God? Someone has said, as God's people, we have security today, but tomorrow is unimaginably glorious. Isn't that great? We have security today. We're in the great tribulation, and we have security in it. But in the end will be unimaginably glorious. Come. Let us adore Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for such a Savior as this. We thank You, our Father, for this picture that invites us to lift up our eyes and see the salvation of our God, to rejoice in the fulfillment of that which is portended by the coming into the world of Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who saves His people from their sins. We pray, Lord, that the reality of what we celebrate at this time of year might be born into our very hearts and worked out in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.